In a news article on the COGIW news page on the 17th of March this year, there was an article entitled Holy Altar Constructed for the Third Jewish Temple. And taking a little bit from it, end times prophecy watchers are marvelling over a news report out of Jerusalem this week that the altar of the Lord has been reconstructed by the Temple Institute. The Institute, based in the old city of Jerusalem, announced it had finished building an altar that is essentially ready for use in sacrificial services. The altar is the most ambitious project to date towards the goal of rebuilding the Jewish temple. The massive outdoor altar, which took several years to build, can be operational in little more than a moment's notice, reported the Israeli magazine, and I'm not going to try and pronounce it. The altar is the last major component needed for the long-obstructed sacrifices to resume in a future Jewish temple. When you look at the various offerings which ancient Israel were commanded to give, one of the places that we turn to is Leviticus. And the first seven chapters detail the different types of offerings that are to be given. Chapters 1 refers to the burnt offerings, grain offerings in chapter 2, peace offerings in chapter 3, sin offerings in chapter 4, and trespass offerings in chapter 5. Chapter 6 details the law of the burnt offering and the law of the grain offering, and the law of the sin offering. And chapter 7, the law of the trespass offering and the law of the peace offering. Don't worry, Mr. Bowles, I'm not starting in chapter 1, I'm working through. It's only one scripture, though. Christ laid out in these chapters the detail of how each of these various offerings were to be made. Each type of offering is very specific, and Aaron and the priests were not allowed to deviate from the law concerning them in how they were offered. So as over this last few weeks we've been looking at grain and leaven especially, I thought we'd just turn to Leviticus 2 and just have a look at the grain offering, not going right the way through it, just hitting some of the highlights. But you will see exactly how detailed and how specific this or all of the offerings were. Just starting in verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil, with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if you actually just carry on looking down there, you'll see the different types of offering and the different details concerning each one of them. And in verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the altar shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven or any honey in offering to the Lord made by fire. It's interesting that in all of these chapters, just how much detail and how specific and how detailed the offerings were. It is an instructional lot of details. And it is also interesting that no leaven was to be burnt on the altar. The offering of the first fruit could contain leaven, but as is in Leviticus 23, but that item was not to be burnt on the altar at all. As outlined in Hebrews, Christ's own sacrifice pays the penalty for sin once and for all and has done away for our requirements to offer these physical sacrifices. But we're still commanded on this day to give an offering on all of the holy days, three seasons of the year. So if you turn, please, to Deuteronomy 16. It wouldn't be an offering announcement if we didn't go to Deuteronomy 16. Three times a year, all of your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given to you. So we are here today, as God commanded to us, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we are commanded to keep throughout our generations as an everlasting ordinance. And you can turn to Exodus 12:7 for that. This is an offering which does not have great many details on what we are to give or how much we are to give. We are merely told to give it according to the blessings that we have been given by our God. Whilst this is a commanded offering, like I say, it is up to us to decide on the amount of the offering itself. It is not prescriptive. This offering relies on us to look at how we have been blessed, to look at the different ways that we've been blessed. And we need to understand the different ways that we are blessed, not just in the physical riches we have, or in most cases we have not. But compared to a lot of people in this world, we in this Western countries live like kings. But this world puts great emphasis as riches as signs of success and how we've been blessed. But that is not what is important. We are told to lay up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. What value do the billionaires of this world would they put on having peace of mind? What value would the families of those who died in the air crash last week put on the promise of protection? What value would those suffering from illnesses put on the sure promise of healing? What value would John Paul Getty, who was known to be a miser, put on a happy, loving marriage? He was quoted as saying, "I hate and regret the failure of my marriages. I would gladly give all my millions just for one lasting marital success." How much would a significant number of children in today's societies place on a stable, loving family? What value is the knowledge that God will always provide for us and that he will never forsake us? What value would those in this world put on the knowledge that they will not only see their relatives and family again, but that they will live happily with them for eternity? There are no millionaires in the church today, but we have been blessed with spiritual blessings which are priceless. They are beyond putting a value on them. And we have this blessing knowing the true plan of God, knowing why there is pain and suffering in this world and who is causing it, and that it will pass really soon. Knowing that the one who spoke and all things were created was willing to pay the price for our sins, that we may also become members of the God family. Knowing that the future is going to be so mind-blowing that this age and all of its associated evils, which have affected every human being down through the ages, won't even be remembered anymore. The important blessings that we have aren't treasures of this world, which are corrupt and will pass away. But it is also important to remember that there is no way that we can outgive God. Nothing we can give or offer God goes anywhere near the blessings that he has given to us. And if we turn, please, to Mark 12, we'll see an example of an offering being given. Mark 12, and starting in verse 38. And this starts, "Then he said to them in the teachings, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, making long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation.'" And then it goes on to the widow's two mites. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow, came and threw in two mites, which makes one quadrans. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put more in than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" The Pharisees were puffed up with leaven. And just going back to what we spoke about earlier, that no leaven was to be offered on the altar. No leaven, they were puffed up with the leaven of self-importance. And according to Christ, their long prayers and their pretense of being holy achieved nothing. And in Matthew 16, which we won't turn to, but as Mr. Henderson read this morning, or for those in America, I'm stealing his scripture. Christ had warned the disciples several times about the fact that they should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yet the widow who no one appeared to notice except for Christ, called his disciples to him and pointed out her attitude and humility, and she gave more than the rest. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 5, and in verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We have been given an example which we are to follow, an unleavened approach to sincerity and truth. The offering today is an offering which God looks at the intent of the person giving it. I know that every one of us would love to be able to give more than we could afford, but then that would not be as commanded, because we are to give as we have been blessed. Like the disciples, who until Christ pointed out the widow, only noticed the outward appearance of the rich giving their offerings, and this world only looks upon the outward appearance. God, on the other hand, is looking at the intent on the person giving, looking on the heart, looking on our attitude as we give today. As in the day when Samuel anointed David as king over Israel, he initially was looking at the outward attributes of David's brothers, whilst God looked on the inward parts. We, like David, if we overcome and hold fast, will also become kings and priests, and God has to be sure that our hearts are in the right place. God knows the needs of each and every one of us, and he knows the needs of the church. As Christ reminded the apostles, and we won't turn there, but in Matthew 16, 9 and 10, do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? If he can bless the food, the fish and the bread so that it can feed the multitudes, can he not also bless and increase our offerings so that it will achieve what he wants? If you read the autobiography of Mr. Armstrong, how many times did he step out in faith and God always gave what was needed to do the work? Mr. Armstrong always said, we have to get ourselves right and then God will bless the church. In conclusion, whilst the offerings and sacrifices in the law of Moses have been replaced by the sacrifice of Christ, this is an offering which is associated with the holy days, which have not been done away with, as some would like to have us think. They were enforced long before the time of Moses, and they are commanded to be kept down through the ages in our generations. This is an offering which is not prescriptive and detailed in every aspect, like the physical offerings in Leviticus 1 through 7. It is an offering which relies on us to look at how we have been blessed, and we are to give it in an unleavened attitude of sincerity and in truth. Let us now follow the example of the widow who approached the offering with that unleavened attitude. And as we take up an offering, which is commanded us to this day, we will have offering music, which is Psalm 23, The Lord's My Shepherd, arranged by William Havergill, and will be sung to us by Mrs. Paula Henderson.